Father, we are grateful again for your just the privilege, Lord, that you afford us to gather. And again, we say redundantly that we gather as an overt act of our worship of who you are and what you've done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to comprehend the truths contained in Scripture. More importantly, help us to recognize the signs of the times and then take the truth that we glean, make practical application so that we can be better able to do, as Jude says, to contend for the faith, but hopefully without being contentious. So, Lord, let us be directed by the Spirit. Help us to have the wisdom that we need to apprehend the truth, and more importantly, to make it applicable in our day-to-day lives. So, again, we just ask that you guide us as always and keep us faithful to the text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been looking at following up on the study we did on positional truth. I hope that's a phone getting turned off, huh? Okay, all right. And then we've been looking for the last several weeks at all the things, all the benefits, if you want to call them benefits, that you receive as a believer. And then when you comprehend that, when you comprehend the concept of your position in Christ, remember, 150 plus times in the New Testament, you find the term in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. Again, in denotes position. And once you make the object of your faith Christ, your position changes. You're placed into the body of Christ, sealed to the day of redemption. Now, if you comprehend that, then that sets aside the nonsense that you can lose your salvation. It makes no sense. It also sets aside the fantasy that you can do something to obtain, to procure in some form or fashion, your eternal life. It makes no sense. And again, the majority of professing Christendom is in that camp. There are many people around town today, down the street, down the corner, wherever. And what are they doing? They're going to offer a sacrifice for their sins so that they can stay on the right course, fulfilling their probation. And hopefully, if they die, they'll die in good standing, so they'll make it to heaven. Well, that you can't find that in the Scripture if you look forever. So a person with that mindset has no comprehension of who they are in Christ because they're not in Christ. They have no comprehension of who Christ is biblically and what He has done for them. So maybe they recognize the historical Jesus, the historicity of Christ perhaps is believed, and that He was a person, even believe He's God who died on the cross. But if they don't comprehend the purpose for which He died, and then how that impacts them, well, then they're hopelessly lost. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look in verse 1. We'll learn a few things here. Firstly, we're workers with God. You're saved, so then you become a worker with Him. What does that mean? The clergy? No, there's no such thing as clergy. There's no clergy-laity division in Scripture. That's man-made. That came protracted number of years after the first century, the concept that the pastor, the superintendent, the overseer, or person in the body of Christ would be superior in some form or fashion, elevated to some capacity where they were closer to God, had more authority, etc., or God heard their prayers as opposed to someone else's, or whatever people want to believe. That's just non-biblical. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "We then as workers together with Him." So this is believers. "We are workers together with Him. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." So you're declared to be a worker with Christ. Now that's a profound statement. You are a worker with Him. Go with me for a second now to 2 Corinthians 3. Let's see what you're told here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look in verse 6. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." So you are a minister of the New Testament. You are a minister to declare. You are a minister. You're a co-worker with God. You're a co-worker with Christ. You're a minister. You are a minister, he says, of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Again, what does that mean? Listen, it's a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality. We that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not physical. And again, the compartmentalization of Christianity has crippled it, has crippled it. You know, there's so much division. There's so much legalism that's prevalent in professing Christianity. You know, if you went to some churches today, one or two of you would be ejected because of the way you're dressed. The men would have to tuck their shirts in. Preferably, all men would have a tie. I would be escorted out because I have facial hair. You can't have facial hair. Women have to look a certain way. If you have a woman's pants suit on or something, you'd be asked to leave because women can't wear pants. In some circles, all women with makeup, all women with makeup would have to leave. That's why they wrote that song, Go to Hell Real Ugly. You know, it would be terrible. It would be awful. And you say, well, you're being facetious. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. In some congregations, that's the focus. That's the focus. Now, that's just nonsensical. It makes no sense. You know, when we come to the reality of who Christ is speaking to here, you can't find a more carnal group of believers than the Corinthians. And so he's telling them, this carnal group of believers, that you're workers together with God, you're ministers of the New Testament. Now look in 2 Corinthians 5 for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is painful here. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. That word ambassador is an important word because it carries with it position, it carries with it prestige, it carries with it a certain amount of honor, etc. You are declared to be an ambassador. You are an official representative, an official representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul tells us in other epistles that we're citizens of heaven. And basically, we're in this foreign world here. We're citizens of heaven, and we're ambassadors for him. We're workers together with God. We're ministers of the New Testament. Now, if you think about that, then what are you doing with your position? What do you do with it? You're an ambassador for Christ. Does anybody know that? You're a minister of the New Testament. Does anybody know that? You're a worker together with God. Does anybody know that? Again, professing Christianity has been so affected between apostasy and deficient teaching that majority of local churches, there is no public witness outside of the congregation. They come together, high five, et cetera, et cetera. We're saved. And they leave, and they go back, and they become secret agents for Christ. They put their camouflage back on. Nobody knows. They blend in with the world and live like the rest. That's the direct opposite of the idea that Paul is conveying here. And he's talking to a group of carnal believers. So if we understand that we're workers together with God, we're ministers of the New Testament, we're ambassadors for Christ, let's look at 2 Corinthians 3. Go back to 2 Corinthians 3 for a second. Get stronger. 2 Corinthians 3. And look in verse 3. This is painful here. It's painful for me when I read it because I get convicted all the time. He says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be, so you are manifestly declared to be something. What are you declared to be? The epistle of Christ. You're the letter of Christ. You're this written letter of Christ. He says, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So you are declared to be a living epistle, so that when people see you, they in fact see what? They see the gospel. They see the letter that Christ would hand them. They see the reality of who he is and what he has accomplished. Now, would you define yourself that way? You say, well, once in a while, occasionally, et cetera, et cetera. It's convicting. It's immensely convicting. And when you put them all together, you're a worker of God, working together with God, you're a minister of the New Testament, ambassador for Christ. Now you declare to be a living epistle. A living epistle. Now, there are a lot of dead epistles walking around. There are a lot of believers who, as James says, faith without works is dead. Not talking about your salvation. It's talking about how can you declare or show your faith to someone without your works, is James' point. Show me your faith without your works. You can't. So there, as believers, our actions, our conduct, the things we do, say, etc., should be a living epistle of Christ. We're ambassadors for him. Now, I suggest if bombs were falling around us, if we were being invaded by whomever, there'd be a lot more living epistles. People would be saying, whoa, man, the Lord's coming. But you know, when things are semi-okay, then people just want to just kick back because they don't want to rock the boat. So much the more we should be on the front lines, spiritually, if you will, because that's what we're called to be. Without us, there's no gospel. Without us, no one hears. Paul tells the church at Rome, how are they going to hear if no one tells them? You say, well, they can read the Bible. Who, how, why? Why would they? Why would they be motivated even to read it? Again, there's an ever-growing number of atheists. There's an ever-growing number of people who are just indifferent to spiritual things, just indifferent to the reality of who Christ is, the reality of the Bible is the Word of God. You know, 25, 50 years ago, majority of people, if you said you believe in God, the answer would be yes. If you said, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God, regardless of translation, they would say yes. Ask those questions today. The answer is going to be no. No. Even in seminaries, even in churches, you might get an answer, well, I believe it contains the Word of God. Just simply contains the Word of God. So in other words, you have some of God's Word, but you have some of man's words interwoven because it's a book written by men, so therefore it's not perfect. It's not inerrant, so to speak. Well, all those things are contrived, they're fabricated, and because there's no response from the body of Christ, where are the living epistles? Where are the ambassadors for Christ? Where are the people contending, earnestly contending for the faith? They're becoming non-existent, so there's no rejoinder, there's no response when these things are said. And so people say, well, I must be correct because nobody ever corrects me. That's the situation we're in today. Now, it was bad in Christ's time as well. I'm not saying this is the worst it's ever been, but it's hugely so today. We have a big uphill battle, if you will, present tense. So, what do we learn? Work us together with God. That's applicable to every believer. And ministers of the New Testament, every believer. Ambassadors for Christ, every believer. Living epistle, every believer. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, and let's look in verse 4. Every believer is what? 2 Corinthians 6:4, he says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. That's not what I want. I want 4. I think I want 4. Let's see. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and affliction and necessities, and then all the way down. Now, let's back up for a second. Okay, you're a worker with Christ. You're a living epistle. You're an ambassador for Christ. That means you're somebody. To quote the late Reverend Ike, you are somebody. To quote all the other charlatans running around today, you're a king's kid, and you can take over the world, and the wealth of the wicked's being transferred to the righteous, and name it and claim it, etc. Okay, fine. Let's read verse 4 again. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Yeah, that's me. I'm a minister of God. I'm somebody. In much patience or much endurance, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, beatings. He says, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fasting. I'm supposed to not have these things. I'm supposed to have the good life now that I put my faith in Christ. I've said forever that people that who tell you just, you know, you got to get born again and all your problems go away. You get saved and your problems increase. They start beginning. Why? Because you have a different frame of reference. When I was in the world, everyday things didn't bother me. I didn't care. Now, in Christ, there's conviction. There's conviction when you do things. You know, when I was lost, I could eat 10 pieces of pie. As a believer, I get convicted when I hit the third piece. Well, maybe the eighth piece. I get a little more convicted. No, you get the idea. There's conviction. That you have responsibility. You understand that the new man and the old man battle constantly. The conviction's there. The spirit that dwells within, constantly correcting and urging, etc., for us to be conformed to the image of Christ and stand up and bear with our responsibilities that we're called to be. You're an ambassador for Christ. Listen, if you're saved and the horn blows now, and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says, now, let's look at your service for me. Boy, would you be embarrassed? Would you be embarrassed if he said that? How about if he said, wait a minute, hey, I don't see any service for me. What, you were ashamed of me? Now, how many believers today, not here, obviously, because we're the cream of the crop, you know, how many believers in the body of Christ you think are ashamed of the gospel? Can you be saved and ashamed of the gospel? Of course you can. Of course you can. I know a lot of people who are saved, but they're ashamed to witness other people because people are going to mock them or people are going to say something negative and they don't want to be looked down on. Well, wait a minute. That comes with the territory. That's what he just said. Look, you're going to have tumults. You're going to have stripes. You're going to have conflicts. You're going to have problems. But understand, you're an ambassador for Christ. When we're talking ambassadorships, we're not talking John Kerry ambassadorships. We're talking ambassadors that chest butt and get in somebody's face, if you will, and say, listen, that the way to eternal life is by faith in Christ plus nothing. That's the bottom line. And if somebody says, I don't believe that, well, then you begin a dialogue to try to persuade them the error of their ways, compelled by the love of Christ. It's not about one-upmanship. It's not about that. It's not about you being able to you know, beat somebody up with words and declare them stupid in front of the group and walk away. That doesn't accomplish anything. It's about you bringing them to the reality and conviction of who Christ is and what it takes and what it means to have faith in him and be saved. That's why we're called fishers of men. Fishers of men. Let's do the contrast. Go fishing tomorrow. Go fish like many people would like you to fish today. Get in a boat and get a bullhorn and declare to all fish that they are to get in the boat or else, because are they going to go to hell? How many fish are going to jump in a boat? All of them, right? They're just going to jump. You're not going to catch any fish. So what do you want to do? You want to very subtly do what? You want to hook them. They're not going to go to hell. They're going to go in your belly. The point is, though, then you have them. You have them. That's the idea. You want the Columbo approach. You want a very, very diplomatic approach, but very stern in the sense that you don't cross lines. You got the line that's there that, you know, you're not going to fall back. You're going forward. Remember, you have no rear armor. All your armor is frontal. Why? Because there's no about face and retreat. It's onward. That's it. That's the idea. So, you're a worker, minister, ambassador, living epistle, minister. Now, why is this? Because you're a recipient of eternal life. We've been through it numerous times. John 3, John 10, etc. You possess eternal life. How did you get your eternal life? It's the gift of God. He has given that to you. Now he's adopted you in his family, and you're his servant. And now you're in service to him. Now, just not, you're not a peasant. You're not his shoeshine person or his maid or whatever, but you're his ambassador. You do have prestige. You do have authority. You can declare to anyone that their sins are remitted. You can declare to anyone that they can have eternal life if they simply believe on Christ for their salvation. That's a tremendous, tremendous position. And now, what do you do with that? That's the idea. Now, that being said, let's look at how intense it gets, how deep it gets. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians for a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. We are united to the Trinity, not just to Christ, not just to one person of the Godhead, but all three. And again, this is a pet peeve of mine, because you have many people who will insist, it's almost becomes the reason why you have non-Trinitarians gaining ground in a lot of respects. People say, well, you believe in three gods. No, we don't believe in three gods. There's one God, but he is manifested in three persons. Again, for the umpteenth time, if you go back and you read Genesis 1:1, forever, till the Greek language showed up, people read the Old Testament in Hebrew. And if you read Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew, it says, in the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. Gods, plural, Elohim. Now, subsequently, when we get our English, we translate that to God. Why? Because we understand that the three are one. Okay? And that revelation is revealed to us further as we proceed. When we get to Deuteronomy, we start to understand, when we come with the Hebrew referred to as the Shema, that God is our gods are one God. And in 1 John 5:7, there are three in heaven that bear record, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. These three are one. So we understand that he is one. So can you separate him? The answer is no. You can't. So if Jesus is standing here, where's the Father? Right there. If Jesus is standing there, where's the Holy Spirit? Right there. So in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So all of him is there, not just a third of the Godhead. Some people say, well, he is the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Well, he's not just the second person of the Trinity. He's all of it. That's the whole idea. Now go with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, or Thessalonians, he says, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're in God the Father, you're in Christ. Are you in two different people? No, you're in one. Or you're in two different locations? You can't be, because you're one person. So if you're in Christ, you're then in the Father. The Father. Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I think I want about verse 6. Ephesians 4, 6. 4, 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So what do we know? Are we united to the Father, God the Father? Yes. Are we in him? Yes. Is he in us? Yes. Paul tells the church at Corinth, know ye not that you are the temple of God? You're the temple of God. What is that? Part of God? A third of God? No, that's all of God. And when you start talking Trinity things, most people say, I can't comprehend it. You know my position. Neither can I. The Trinity is a very complicated thing. Even Paul says, and I'm with Paul, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mega mystery, very difficult to comprehend. But that being said, understand who you are in him. You're an ambassador. How so? Because God indwells you. You are the temple of the living God. That is a spiritual reality. You say, I don't feel like it. Feelings have nothing to do with it. The spirituality is the issue. The two don't mix. Things that are different are not the same. If it's physical, it's physical. If it's spiritual, it's spiritual. So this is a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality. You have to come to that realization. Go with me to, let's go to John 14 for a second. You're in the Father, the Father's in you, or God's in you, and you're in God. Go with me to John 14. John 14. John 14. And let's look in verse 20. This is Jesus himself talking. John 14:20. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Can you comprehend that? Do you believe that? When you leave this building and you're going wherever, some of you will be dashing to the television to watch the Saints play, or somebody else play, or maybe not. Maybe you'll be going somewhere. The point is, do you recognize when you leave here, you're the temple of God, that God indwells you spiritually, that you, in fact, are his ambassador, living epistle? That's a sobering concept. I mean, most, if you don't think about it, then your flesh takes over. Hey, let's go. Come on. We're going to, hey, yeah, give me another bog troop beer. Pass the chips. Hey, look, first down or whatever. You know, that's the carnality. That's the old person in us. That's how we function in this life. But the reality is that now you're something else because you're in him and he's in you. You now are the temple of God. If there was a physical temple, what would you see? You would see the priest. You would see the sacrifices. You would see, the incense. You would see the visual majesty of the temple, etc. As soon as you walked in the temple, you'd be in awe. You go, ah, this is where God lives. Well, guess what? You say, yes, he's taken a step down, right? Yeah. He dwells in you. So should you be, people should be awestruck when they see you? No, but there should be something different. There should be something a little different about you. That's the idea. That's the concept behind it. Go with me. Well, you've been to 1 Corinthians 12 too many times. 1 Corinthians 12 declares that you are his body. You know that. Let's see. Don't go to John 15, but you know that you are a vine. You are a vine. You're in the vine. You're a branch. He's the vine. You're aware of that. We've been through that numerous times. Go with me. Let's see. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. I don't want to beat you to death with things you've been through before, but go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And let's look in verse 1 Peter. Let's go to chapter 2. And let's look in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. You are a chosen generation. How so? The word is generation. Okay, so a generation. You are a chosen generation. How so? In Christ. You're chosen in Christ. You're not chosen arbitrarily, capriciously because of who you are or what you do, but you're chosen in him. So you put faith in him, so you become part of a chosen generation. And then he says a royal priesthood. So that means every believer is a member of the royal priesthood of God. Every believer. You are a priestly member of the body of Christ. So then can you go through the Holy of Holies, if you will? Can you go in the presence of God? Yes, you can. Why? Because of who Christ is and what he's done for you. You share in the priesthood of Christ. And then he says, a holy nation. Why? Because we become that. We become a holy nation, not a physical nation. You don't extract that off the page and say, yes, that's the United States of America, one nation under God, wishful thinking, but it's never been true. It's a spiritual nation. And then he says a peculiar people. Why? Because we're different than everyone else. In what respects? Because of what we believe. What we believe. The world does not believe. Listen, the world, if you think for a moment, the world has no concept of what's on the horizon. The world has no concept of a physical return of Jesus of Nazareth, the Jew that was crucified centuries ago. They have no concept. They don't even believe anymore in the resurrection of Christ, let alone the physical return of Christ to establish a kingdom that will rule and reign the earth. They have no concept of that whatsoever. So you have a mission. You're talking about the reality of a Jewish guy who was killed. They'll agree with that. But more importantly, he was resurrected and ascended, and then he's coming again, and you're bearing witness of his kingship and the kingdom that's coming. From a logical standpoint, you would say, what? That's laughable, right? This guy believes somebody went up in the clouds and he's God and he's coming back and he's going to defeat all the armies and establish a kingdom. He's smoking something. That's the logical, normal human reasoning. But if we go past that and we look at the evidence is overwhelming to confirm that. Why? Because of predictive prophecies, because of the reality of the resurrection. So if we didn't have the resurrection of Christ, we wouldn't have anything. But we have that. We have that. More importantly, we have the prophetic word, and we see the fulfillment of these prophecies thus far. The odds of those things being lucky guesses, etc., are off the charts. Again, you have more odds of gravity failing than Christ not being who he said he is and not coming again. Nobody would bet that gravity's going to fail. Just try it all the time. Tell people, get on the roof of your house, you give them $100 if they step off and they don't fall down. They step off, if they don't fall down, they'll never take that bet. Why? Because they're going to fall, because gravity is absolute. Just as so, the reality of who Christ is and what he's going to do is absolute. It's absolutely so. So what are we told? We're told about these things. We're told who he is and what he's going to do. Now, you're a royal priesthood. You're part of this. You're a peculiar people. Why? Because you're holding fast to the reality of who he is and what he's going to do. Look a little further. He says that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Show forth. How do you show forth? Well, you don't show back, you show forth. In other words, you should be the witness. You're his witness. You're his arms, hands, legs, voice. You're his living epistle. What would Jesus be doing if he were here? He would be sharing the reality of the gospel in him. And maybe even the urgency of the times in which we lived. Now's the time to be saved, not tomorrow, etc. That's the idea. That's the concept. Now, just think, if every believer stepped up to the plate and recognized, hey, I'm a living epistle, I'm an ambassador for Christ, and made a list of five people that they know pretty good who are not believers, and said, you know what, I'm going to try to go fishing for these five people. I'm going to plant and water. I'm going to throw the bait out. I'm going to rule it, you know, back and forth. Man, what an impact the body of Christ would have. But the mindset has been such that you don't want to offend anyone. Like, people believe what they want to believe and you can't change that. No, you can't, but he can. And how could he do that? Well, if someone declares to them the reality of the gospel, if someone who is in him and he in them, if someone who is in fact the temple of God, the living epistle, the ambassador for Christ, then they can impact those people. Why? Because the Lord says so. You have the ability to do that. You have the ability to do that. All of us can give personal testimonies of things the Lord has done in our lives. All of us can think of a time when you had a catastrophe and you thought the world was over, but you're sitting here now, the world wasn't over, you didn't die, you didn't lose everything, you didn't get fired, you didn't get deported, you didn't get shot, killed, thrown in jail, but you're better off now than you were before. That's a good witness. Hey, look, I never worry about a thing. Why? The Lord always provides for me, always provides. Now, sometimes not what I would like, sometimes maybe not as much, sometimes, but he always provides. That, and you have the joy, you have stability, you have hope. That is a marvelous testimony of why someone should put faith in Christ, so they can have joy. So their joy can be full. You're not promising anybody that their problems will cease, because they won't. You're not promising anybody that they're going to win the lottery, because they probably won't. What you're promising is that they can possess eternal joy and eternal life. You're not going to find the joy in this life, but you're going to find the joy and the reality and the hope of what's coming. So your joy is attached to Christ. So your joy is consistent. Your joy is always the same. Circumstances are circumstances. You don't give your joy away to circumstances. Circumstances come and go. Understand, you are in Him. Now, you're the royal priesthood. That's an important thing. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5, which is one of my favorite chapters. If you witness to anybody, you have to get to 2 Corinthians 5 at some point. 2 Corinthians 5, especially verses 15 through 21. Gospel in a nutshell, it debunks everybody's religious philosophies, etc. Look in verse 15. He says that He died for all. Who's all? It's all means all, right? Doesn't mean some. He died for all. So then sin debt was paid. Who's sin debt? Everybody's sin debt. Why? Because He died for all. How many times did He die? He died one time here. One time. How many times was necessary? Just once. He was the Lamb of God. He was a perfect Lamb. So He didn't have to die two or three times. He didn't have to bring in an additional Lamb that was perfect. He was it. So He died for all, that they which should live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him. What? You mean I have to live unto Him? Right. That's the idea. You're not living unto yourself. You're living unto Him, which died for them and rose again. Why? Because you'd have no life without Him. You'd have no eternal life without Him. You'd have no hope without Him. You have nothing without Him. So He's done it all for you. So now you should live for Him. Verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth now know we Him no more. So we don't know Christ physically now. We don't see Him physically now. We can't touch Him physically now. Nobody can turn a wafer into God physically now. All that is contrived stuff. Paul declares that you no longer know Him after the flesh now. Why? Because He's coming again physically. Then we'll know Him after the flesh when He returns again. Now look with me in verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, the assumption is you are, you're in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away now and forever. Behold, all things are become new now and forever. You are a new creature, a new creation in Christ. That's an eternal truth that cannot be undone. That's the most important revelation you can have. Why? Because that makes you come to the understanding of who you are in Him. Look, the world should mean nothing to you. You are an ambassador for Christ. Your reward is coming. Your position is coming. All the junk that you possess in the here and now is going to be left behind. You're not going to have that. You can't take your junk with you, or rather your stuff with you. Or you can't take your riches with you, or whatever you want to call them. Okay? It's going to, forget about it. What we're going to see, what we're going to be the recipients of, defies your wildest expectations and dreams. We have no concept. Again, Paul says, in our wildest imagination, slight paraphrase, but in our wildest imaginations, we can't even begin to even think about what it's going to be like or how it's going to be when the thing becomes real. When the second advent comes and the kingdom is here, we have no idea. We can't even conceptualize what this is going to be like. So much the more then. You are a new creation in Him. Now, what are you going to do? Look in verse 18. And all things are of God. Of denotes source. So all things are of whom? God. So without God, what do you have? No things. So whatever you got, the source of those things are God. You say, well, I paid for that. Yeah, really? Where you got the money from? Well, I worked for it. Whose money? Remember, who owns the ground that you stand on? You say, well, I do. Me and the mortgage company. No, the mortgage company, listen, title insurance is a scam. because who ultimately owns the titles? Who owns the earth? God owns the earth. So everybody, you see, if you bought a house, you got scammed because that person really doesn't own the ground anyway, right? Right? That's brilliant. Try it sometimes. How about squatter's rights? You find some piece of ground nobody owns, you go squat on it, quote unquote, and then you own it after a protracted period of time. So you think God has the title to it. That's the bottom line. He is it. He is it. So look what he says. Look, the end of verse 18. He says, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us. He's given. Didn't sell. You didn't get a mortgage payments. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. You now possess the ministry of reconciliation. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You can declare to one and all that they can be reconciled, that they are in fact reconciled to God by what Christ has done for them. Make that the object of their faith, believe in that truth, and they become children of God. Look in 21 and we'll close. He says, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, that's you and me, who knew no sin, Christ, that we might be able, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the operative term there. Righteousness, divine righteousness. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us at the moment we put faith in him. What does that mean? Now I'm part of him. I'm his ambassador. I'm his temple of God. I'm indwelt by God, sealed to the day of redemption. That cannot be undone. Don't let somebody tell you, while you did that, you've lost your salvation. Someone who says that has no idea, no comprehension of what salvation is, nor, in fact, what the Word of God says. We'll stop here today. Father, we're grateful again for a chance just to share things from your Word. Encourage us. Help us to truly comprehend who we are in you, that all of us are important. All of us have a place. All of us have a purpose in Christ. Help us to realize that and work constantly to fulfill your will in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.